your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, we talked about doing the work of an evangelist and how that is the work of the entire church. And then we went into a week of vacation Bible school and then a week of camp, and now we have a week of children's camp. And I'm happy to report to you that in vacation Bible school, we had at least two people who put their faith and trust and hope in Christ and were saved. Amen. Yes, please applaud. That's great. And Michael reported that we had five salvations at youth camp this week. So praise the Lord for that. They had also had many trials. Four. Oh, five salvations and four rededications. And they did that. By the way, there was a tough challenge this week at camp. It was a difficult camp for them. So the Lord is good and faithful. Five salvations, four rededications. Today, we're going to talk about what's next. What does the Lord expect of His people? What does the Lord expect of you when you place your faith and hope and trust in Christ? What's next for the believer? Did you know that the Lord has expectations of you? At the moment that we repent of our sin, when we come to faith in Christ, at the moment that we repent of our sins, that term, that theological term for that moment in time is the term justification. Justification is that moment in time when God declares that a sinner is righteous because of their faith in Christ and because of what Christ has done on the cross. So when we say that we had two people at Vacation Bible School who were saved and we had five people at camp who were saved, what we really mean by that is that we had two people at VBS and five people at camp who were declared righteous, who were justified before God. They have been saved, past tense. That's justification. They have been saved. Think of it like a courtroom. If you go to a courtroom and you stand before a judge, and in this case, the judge would be the Lord God Almighty, and He looks at you and He says, you are guilty. You have sinned against God's law. And then He looks at the sacrifice of Christ and sees your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and He says, your debt has been paid, you are free. That's the courtroom. That's the moment of justification. That's the moment you are saved, but then you have to leave the courtroom. You have to leave the courtroom and you have to live differently. That moment of justification will forever change your life. You cannot leave the courtroom unchanged. You will leave a changed man, a changed woman, a changed boy, a changed girl. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. And He begins to convict you of sin. And He begins to show you the right way. And that process of being convicted of sin, of following Christ, of repenting of sin, that process is called sanctification. That's the process by which we look less like the world and more like Jesus. The moment you put your faith and hope and trust in Christ, you become a saint who sins. But listen, when you leave, you are a saint who sins, which means that you must repent for your sins. That process is called sanctification. And it is a lifelong process. Put another way, the Lord has expectations of you. The Lord expects something of you. We don't do these, we don't fulfill these expectations so that we can become a child of God. That's free. Free for us. It costs Christ everything, but it's free for us. We don't meet those expectations. We don't do those things that God calls us to do so that we can become children of God. We do those things because we are children of God. And the Lord has some heavy expectations of you as a believer. Today I want to show you three expectations of every believer in Christ. If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd invite you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. As we read Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 25. And God's Word to us this morning says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those expectations that you have of us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to live up to the standard you've set for us. And when we fail, when we fall short, Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict us, help us to repent. And Father, you are faithful and good. Your word says that when we repent, you forgive. Thank you for being a faithful and good God. Thank you for being a God who changes us, who makes us into the person you've called us to be. Thank you for your love for us, your goodness, and your kindness. We pray this morning you would change lives through your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Three expectations for every believer in Christ. The first expectation is this: you are expected, the believer must have a saving faith. You are expected to have a saving faith, and that sounds really simple, right? But man, is it challenging. And here's why. Here's why having a saving faith is so challenging. Because Jesus is exclusive. It is not Jesus plus Buddha or Jesus plus Allah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we place our faith in Christ, we don't put Jesus on the shelf with other gods. It is Him and Him alone. We sang about that just a minute ago. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Only in Christ. He is exclusive. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is only through Christ we have been saved by faith. Amen. Christ saves us by grace through faith. So we cannot come to Christ and say, well, I'll trust in you, but just in case I want to hold on to my money. Or just in case I want to learn more about Allah. Or just in case I want to hang on to my... It doesn't work like that. It is Christ and Christ alone by which we are saved. And that can be hard. But listen, when we see what Christ did, when we see the supernatural events of the cross and the tomb, when we see Jesus doing things that only God could do, it really becomes kind of a no-brainer. And one of those supernatural events that happened at the cross, it's discussed here in verses 19 through 21. Look in your Bibles. Verses 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the, what does your Bible say? Through the curtain, that is through His flesh. Verse 19 says we have a boldness to enter into the sanctuary. And understand this, that boldness that He's talking about is not entering through these doors. That's not what that's a reference to. That's not a reference to the sanctuary at First Baptist Church. That word literally translated is holy. And your Bible may say that depending on your translation. That we have a boldness to enter into the holy place. When combined with the previous verses and when combined with the context of this section, we know that this is a reference to the Old Testament temple. And what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a place called Solomon's Temple. And that temple was filled with all kinds of beautiful things, ornate things, and people would bring their sacrifices to the temple. That's where sacrifices were made, where atonement was made. And inside the temple, there was what was called the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where God's presence dwelt. And separating the Holy of Holies was this gigantic curtain. That curtain is said to be 60 foot tall. I'm not good at this. How tall is this ceiling? 30 feet. So think double the height of this ceiling. That's how tall the curtain was. It separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. That curtain was said to be 4 foot in width, which is right there. 4 feet. 4 feet in width, 60 feet high. And the Bible says that at the moment that Jesus died, at the moment where He gave up His spirit. In fact, let me just read it to you. Matthew 27 says this: Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up His spirit. He was dead at that point. And suddenly, this is the very next verse, suddenly The curtain, the 60-foot tall, 4-foot wide curtain in the sanctuary was torn from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked. And the Bible says the rocks were split. The second that Jesus died, supernaturally, this huge, massive curtain was ripped in two, 60-foot tall, from the top to the bottom. And you say, why in the world did that happen? Well, because when Jesus died, we now have access to God. We can go through the curtain. He made us a way to go through the curtain by His flesh. When Jesus gave up His Spirit, when He died on the cross, we no longer need to be separated from God. God dwells with us. And you can have a boldness to enter into that Holy of Holies. You have a boldness because of what Jesus did. Listen, the Holy of Holies, the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies. And he could only do that one time per year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was a fearful and dreadful thing. But because of Jesus, we now have a boldness. We can approach God. Why? Because there's no separation anymore. Our sins have been paid for. He made a new and living way. Do you see that in verse 20? He has inaugurated a new and living way through the curtain. That is, through His flesh. He has made a new and living way, and we can boldly approach God, all because of Jesus. We can be justified before a holy God. Sinful us, broken us. We can have the robes of righteousness if we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, trust in His finished work on the cross. We have been saved by faith. That's justification. But listen to me, we are present tense being saved by faith. We're being sanctified by faith or through faith. Listen to me, your personal holiness, it is crucial. Your personal holiness, your personal walk with God, it is part of the job. At the moment that we're saved, we're justified. At the moment that we're saved, we become saints who sin. Why? Because we're not perfect. You're not perfect and I'm not perfect. One day we will be. That place is called heaven. That's called glorification. But on this earth, we are not perfect. We are sinful. And so when we sin, what are we called to do? Repent. We're called to repent. Look at verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, here comes the very first, let us. Do you see that in your Bible? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. One commentator said this. He said, first we come to Christ with a true heart, which calls for genuine devotion and not hypocrisy. It means that when you leave this place, you're still the same person who came in. It calls for genuine devotion and not hypocrisy. You don't worship on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. Genuine devotion and not hypocrisy. Secondly, he says this, we come in full assurance of faith, which demands that we have a bold confidence to access God through Christ. And then he says this, thirdly, we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And that, to have your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, demands constant confession of our sin. Just like washing your hands. Your hands get dirty, you got to wash them. That's what we're called to do. When we get dirty, we're called to repent. And when we repent, we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And that process is called sanctification. When we devote our lives to the Lord, and we rely on the Lord wholly, and we rely on the gospel to change us. Listen to me, the gospel is not just for the saved, not just for the lost, rather. It's not just for that moment of justification. The gospel is all. We need the gospel to be sanctified. We need access to God to be sanctified. We need to be forgiven when we sin. And when we do that, when we repent, when we turn to Christ, we're being sanctified. And listen, when you do that, your life will look a lot less like the world. You'll look a lot less like your old self and look a lot more like Jesus. That's sanctification. The believer must have a saving faith. Secondly, the believer must have a steadfast hope. Again, sounds easy, right? You got hope? Okay, well, that sounds easy, but you know what? It's really hard. You want to know why it's really hard? Because I promise you, you're going to live, you're going to find yourself living this life in positions that look completely hopeless. You're going to find yourself in places where it looks completely hopeless, where you feel completely hopeless. And when you feel hopeless, when your situation looks bleak, when it looks hopeless, you need to run to your Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 10, and you need to go to chapter 23, circle that, highlight it, mark it down, whatever you need. You will need this verse. Look at it, verse 23. Here's the second, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Why do we have to have hope when things look hopeless? Why are we commanded to have hope when things look hopeless? Because God is faithful. Amen. Because God has been faithful to you in the past. That's why it's important that you write stuff down, that you can recall the ways that God has been faithful, even if it's something small. Because when you go through something big, you pull that out and you say, God is faithful, and that faithfulness from God will help you to hold on to the confession of your hope without wavering. The believer is expected to do two things here: to speak their confession of hope and to show their confession of hope. So listen to me, there's really no such thing as a silent Christian. And there's no such thing as a secret Christian. And there's also no such thing as a hopeless Christian. A hopeless Christian is a contradiction in terms. We're called to confess our hope without wavering, which means when your future looks scary, we tell the world, yeah, it looks bleak. We're not ignoring reality. It looks scary, but our hope is in the living God because he is faithful. It means that we show the world that we have hope. We don't just say it. Our actions back it up. We show the world that we have hope. Listen, I know you know this. You can trust the Lord with the unknowns of your life because he already knows them and because you already know the ultimate end. You know that heaven awaits, and heaven is going to be glorious and beautiful. The believer must have a saving faith, a steadfast hope, and lastly, the believer must have a selfless love. Again, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? But you know why that's hard? Because I'm hard to love. We can all be hard to love. We can all be cranky at times. We can all be grumpy at times. We can all be selfish at times. But we're called to have a selfless love. And it's that word selfless. That's the word that makes it so hard. It means that I think about you more than I think about me. It means that I put your needs above my needs. And guess what happens when we do that? The Lord is glorified. Look at verse 24 and 25. Just say this word, and let us do what? What's the word? Consider. Let us consider one another. That means I need to consider you. And you need to consider me. Let us consider one another. Why? In order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the selfless direction of verse 24? Let me consider you. Let us consider one another. Why? To provoke love and to provoke good works, to spur you on to do good works. It means that before I consider what I want, I consider what you want. It means this, that God expects you to be selfless, to be considerate, to think about the person in the pew next to you, so that good works can be done, so that love can be visible, so that God can be glorified. We motivate others to do good works. Listen, when you lay down your wants and your desires and your petty little issue, when you lay those things down for the sake of your brother or sister, oh my goodness, that is motivating. Why? Because that's a picture of what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus washed feet? Who does that? God himself bent down and washed feet. He was a servant. He came to serve. You look like Jesus when you do that, when you lay down your issues, when you lay down your selfish expectation and you think of someone else. That is entirely motivating, and it demonstrates love to your brothers and sisters in this room and to the lost outside of this room.
Yes, sir.
And guess who gets the glory when you do that?
God.
To God be the glory.
Yes.
We're called to motivate others to good works, and listen to this, we're called to meet one another, to gather for worship. Listen, verse 23 shows us that there's no silent Christian and no secret Christian. Verse 25 shows us that there's no solo Christian. There's no solo, single Christian. Gathering together with the church is so crucially important, and more than that, it's commanded. That's what the Bible says here. Listen to this. In a recent poll, this was done like 2 months ago, 54% of evangelicals, not 54% of Americans, I think it was 64% of Americans, 54% of evangelicals said that staying home is a valid replacement for regular church attendance. That staying home, well, it's just as good as going to church. I can worship God at home. And now listen, this isn't talking about the homebound. We know there are people who cannot leave their home. They're sick or they're aging and they cannot leave their home. That's not talking about these people. This isn't a reference to people who are sick or a reference to people who are homebound. This isn't a reference to people who are serving at camp. That's not what this is talking about. This is referring to people who regularly stay home from church because they just don't want to go. And listen, that does not meet Jesus' expectations of a believer. Because there's no such thing as a solo Christian. He expects you to be in church. Let me just read it to you, verse 24 and 25. Look at your Bibles. This isn't me saying this. This is God's word. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together. Do you see that? As some are in the habit of doing. By the way, you think it's something new that people stay home from church? It's been happening for thousands of years. It says, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hear my heart on this. We are commanded to gather together here in this place for the sacred act of worship. How many of you know Steve Martin? You ever heard of Steve Martin?
Yeah.
Everybody knows Steve Martin, right? I know some of you. I've told you some of you this before. He wrote an autobiography, and gosh, I can't remember the name of it now. I think it's called Still Standing. Anyways, in his autobiography, he describes about how early in his career, his goal was to have a comedy show, and it would be so fun. It would be so good. It would be so just so good that the people in the audience would leave, and they would go try to explain to their friends what happened at Steve Martin's comedy show, and they would say, you know, I just can't describe it. You just had to be there. It was just really good. I just can't describe it. You just had to be there. Don't you know that's what happens in church?
Yes.
Every single Sunday when we gather, I can't describe it. You just got to be here. And staying home and watching on YouTube or Facebook, those things are great. Those things are great for those who can't make it in. But don't make a habit of it, because you miss out on that special thing that happens here. You want to know what that special thing that happens here is? We worship in the manifest presence of a holy God.
Yes,
when we leave this place, we don't want to leave talking about the preacher, the worship leader, the songs. You know what we want to leave talking about? The Lord.
Yes.
We worship in the presence of the Lord. And listen to me, it is deeply encouraging for me to look over and see you worship, and look over and see you worship, and look over and watch and know some of the trials and struggles that you all are experiencing, and see you worshiping a holy God, that is deeply encouraging. You don't get that staying at home. You can only get that here. Well, I'll move on. Three expectations of every believer. You're called to have a saving hope, or saving faith, a steadfast hope, and a selfless love. Faith, hope, and love. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Warren Wiersbe, he calls these the three great Christian virtues. Faith, hope, and love. That's the expectation that God has of you. Sounds really simple on the surface. It's almost like a job application, right? You go to apply to a job and they say, We want you to come in and be a nurse. But there's a lot more to being a nurse than just being a nurse. There's a lot more to being a nurse than just serving patients. There's a lot more to teaching than just teaching. There's a lot more to faith, hope, and love than just faith, hope, and love. It is hard to do. Which leaves us with a question. How you doing? How you doing? If the Lord were to pull you in for an annual performance review, what grade's He getting you? What grade's He giving you? Are you demonstrating a saving faith in the finished work of Christ? Meaning this, the process of sanctification. Are you repenting of sin? Are you convinced you don't have sin? The Bible says that if we say we don't have sin, we lie. We have sin. Believers have sin. Are you asking God to examine your life for unconfessed sin? If not, you should. When He reveals it, are you repenting from that sin? If not, you should. Repent and turn away from that sin and live a holy life. Your personal holiness matters. That's the process of sanctification. So how are you doing in that one? Demonstrating the saving faith in the finished work of Christ. What about this one? Are you demonstrating a steadfast hope because of the finished work of Christ? When things look bleak, do you turn tail and run? Or do you hold on to hope, your confession of hope? Do you have hope in the Lord when life is a challenge? Or do you only have hope in the Lord when things are going really good and you don't really need hope? Do you hope in the Lord on the hard days? Do you speak and show your hope? If not, you should. You can hope in the Lord. You can place your hope in the Lord. A firm expectation. That's what hope is. A firm expectation. Hope in the Lord. You can place your hope in the Lord because He is faithful. So how are you doing with steadfast hope? How are you doing with selfless love? Are you demonstrating selfless love for the person in the pew next to you? Do you provoke love? Provoke doesn't sound like something that should go with love, does it? But think about that. Are you causing love to come from your brothers and sisters? Are you causing your brothers and sisters to love more because of your selfless love towards them? That's motivating. Are you committed to faithful church attendance? To worshiping God together with the brothers and sisters? Because you should be. Because the Lord commands it. And you need it. And your brothers and sisters need to see you worshiping. And listen, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you don't know the Lord, well, I want to encourage you to do one thing. Jesus talked about this in Luke 14. Do you remember when Jesus, he had a great crowds were following Him? And the Bible says in Luke 14 that Jesus turned and said three words, consider the cost. Consider the cost of following Me. And He gave three illustrations of what it's like to follow Him. Following Him is like going to war. Are you ready for war? Following Him, He says, is like building a tower. And He says, who sits down to build a tower and doesn't calculate the cost to see if he has enough to finish it? Otherwise, he doesn't finish, and then he looks foolish because he only has half a tower. Jesus was talking about the cost of following Him. Now, understand, salvation, justification is free. You don't pay for that. Jesus paid for that. But sanctification, that's where it costs you. That's where it's hard. That's where it's a challenge. Because we still live in a sinful world. But through a holy God, He gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Not because we're perfect, but because we are able to repent. And He is able to restore. So if you are not a believer in Christ, I want to encourage you to consider the cost. Salvation is free. Justification is free. Jesus gave His life for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He did that for you. He paid the cost of your salvation, and it's a free gift. It's a free gift to you. And all you have to do to be saved is accept it, is take the gift that Jesus is giving you. And when you do that, when you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, the Bible says you will be saved, justified, clothed in the righteous robes of Christ. And the Holy Spirit then begins to dwell within you. And then you leave the courtroom. And that's where the cost comes. That's where it becomes challenging. That's where it becomes hard. But oh my, is it worth it? Listen, being a Christian is anything but boring. It is not boring to follow Jesus. He will call you to do things that you don't think are possible. And he'll show you that all things are possible through him. He will call you out. And he will put you in places on mission like Acuna, Mexico. And like Centerville, Iowa. He will call you to serve teenagers for a week at camp. Or children at a week at VBS. And you'll think, I can't do this. But you'll see that through the power of Christ, you can. You can survive vacation Bible school. And listen, you can do so much more greater things than that. Jesus promised that. He's going to give you the power to do whatever he calls you to do. Listen, if you need to come to the altar in repentance and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, you can do that right where you're sitting. Or you can come up here to the altar and you can bow before a holy God and you can repent and say, Lord, I need to live for you. I've been saved now. I've been justified, but I've been wandering. I'm not doing too well in my process of sanctification. You come up to the altar and you bow before a holy God and you commit your life to him. If you need to come up to the altar and rededicate your life to the Lord, do that. If you need to come up to the altar and place your faith and hope and trust in Christ and be justified before a holy God, you can do that. You can do that right where you're sitting. You don't have to come up to do that. It's a simple prayer. You just pray and put your faith and hope and trust in Christ. Tell him that you admit that you've sinned. That you believe that Jesus is God's only Son who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And confess him as your Savior and Lord. The ABCs of salvation that we learned at Vacation Bible School. It can save a kindergartner and it can save a 99-year-old. And then Jesus begins to change you for his glory. And to him be the glory, I say, amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for changing lives. And Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that you would change lives. I pray, Father, for your will to be done, for you to be glorified. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,